amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace taught my poor old heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Well, precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Many dangers, toils and snares, now I have already come. Whose grace has brought me safe this far, and grace be home. Let's play one time. Something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kingdoms shall pass away, but there's something about that name. Y'all know the words, you can sing along. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth. Praise the Lord. This is the day. Do it. You can sing along. This is the day the Lord has Lord happy, we will rejoice. Get happy. We will rejoice and be glad. And be glad in it. Whoa. Just an old sweet song. Keep Jesus on my mind. On my mind. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus. Those songs of you come sweet and clear, moonlight to pine. The other arms reach out to me. The other eyes smile tenderly. Yeah, peaceful dream. Well, Lord, I see the road lead back to you. Jesus, your peace I finally found, and now sing this old song, 'cause I got Jesus on my mind. Thank you. to me. Another eye smiled tenderly. Still in a peaceful dream. Oh, I see the road leading back to you. Now, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Your peace I found. Now, sing this awesome. I got Jesus on my mind. On my mind, yeah. Well, just oh, sweet song. Keeps Jesus on my mind.
Set you free. Oh, yes, he
shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You know, sometimes it's hard to let that light shine. Day like today, it's all rainy, got a cold. But down inside your heart, if you accepted Jesus, there's that light that no darkness can overcome. And if you just sing out the praises to the Lord. And a little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Oh yeah, this little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't you know that everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, oh yes, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, oh my, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Well, now even in my home, I'm gonna let it shine. Yes, even in my home, I've got to let it shine. Even in my home, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Sing with me now. There is a little light of mine. All right now. This little, that's right. Ah, sounding good. This little light of mine. Shine. Just one more time, can you sing out this world of light? Uh-huh. Can you hear yourself? Well, yeah, the Lord can hear you. Let us shine, let us shine. Sing out, all right. Let us shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Donnie and Susan are here. They said they didn't get home till 4:30 last night. They were out of town playing, and they came anyway. Isn't that wonderful? And just showed up anyway. Isn't that good? See, we got good folks here. Good folks. And we're glad you're here, and we'll just have a good time. Scott, my son, will be here next week, we hope. He's driving his truck, and he was in San Antonio, and then he was in El Paso, and North Carolina. He's terrorizing the interstate. Been in over 20 states so far, he said. But Ann still working on getting a trailer hitch put on the truck so she can go with him. Carol Thompson, we told you about her benefit March 31st over across the street at Pirates Cove. That'll be Saturday. Going to have a barbecue. And it costs $5 for a barbecue sandwich and a Coke or whatever, and it'll go to a good cause. Carol's been a member of the family down here for a long, long time. Went to Florence the other morning. Somebody came and said someone was ill. Young Webster is his name. It doesn't mean youngest member of the Webster family. That is his name, Young Webster. His father comes here and visits with us when he can. He slipped in the bathtub and fell and is paralyzed from the neck down. and it's just an unusual freak accident. And I came out of there. I said, well, where is he? They said, he's in Florence. I said, I'll go in the morning. So I went and went by the hospital, and they allowed me to talk with him. He's, of course, comatose. He's drugged up, and I don't know what he can hear, but I talked to him anyway and prayed with him. And came out the door, and a lady said, Beaver, is that you? I said, oh, yeah. And she said, I'm so-and-so. And I said, she said, Harvey, Averill is down at the end of the hall. I said, what's wrong? Said, motorcycle accident. Went over the handlebars, landed on his head without a helmet, and has severe brain damage, and was and very well may not make it. So pray for those two. And I left there. I've never been happier to be able to walk than I left those two rooms. I said, boy, you forget sometimes. It's easy to put that out of your mind. But you talk to two people, and neither one can respond, and they're ice cold, and the nurse is shaking their heads. And I said, well, we'll talk to somebody who can fix that, but what a shame. But that's the penalty of life. We have to go through all that, but pray for them. Ernie is back. Ernie was in a car accident. He's walking better this week than he was, and that's good. Ernie's granddaughter's doing better. They took her to Duke, and she's doing better. Mary Marie Dawsey's mother had surgery, doing okay. Jennifer Sykes. Jennifer is president of Yeshag Club here. And she said, the night I saw her, she said, I got something to tell you. And I had no idea. And I said, what? She said, my son is leaving tomorrow for India. He's a missionary. I had no idea that was true. You probably didn't either. So he left for India, and may the Lord be with him. They got 4 million gods, the Hindus do. Hard people to reach. But that's commitment, isn't it, when you'll give up everything to go and do that. And little Frankie and Bradley, we'll have them down this summer. We'll try to have them this spring. I'll try to see them this week. I've got to go up that way and stop by and see when we can have them come and visit with us. So we'll look forward to that. Somebody said, could we move over the people on the side? Can't see. Can we move this thing? Who can do that? Well, I'll help you. Said, all right, we finally get a light bulb. Well, they won't let me use it. I don't know why they'd want to see me. They said, there was somebody back there. And a straight man left in the country. And then no straight men left in San Francisco. Just thought I'd mention that. Okay, so we're here, and we'll take care of the people from the first time. How many here for the first time? Several came. Thank you for coming. And we're generally more formal in this. If you believe that, Tommy will sell you some time sharing on the way out to Milford's. So we're glad you're here this morning. We have Bible study Monday nights at the motel next to the KNW. What's the name of the motel this week? North Shore Motel. Next to the KNW on the highway. 7 o'clock. So come and see if we can teach you something. We hope we can, and hope we can affect some lives that way. We have a lot of good reports from things that are happening here, and it's not me. I always say that. Paul says it's not him. Larry says it's not him. We know who it is. The Lord does it. And he sent you this morning. If it's your first time or your last time, he sent you this morning. You're not here by accident. And this is one place where I'm not talking to the man sitting in front of you or to the right or left or behind. It's for you. And I've never been to a service anywhere at any time, regardless of the ability of the pastor, that something wasn't said directly for me. And God has a way of doing that. And if you'll listen carefully this morning, something you need will be said, because he'll say it, and it will get to you. And that's how we feel needs around here. If you knew the stories that people come in me and tell me, this is confidential. And I say, we'll keep it that way. But if you knew the people, come and speak to me, and the lives that are being changed and families that are being helped and situations that are being reversed just because what we're allowed to do here, you would totally be amazed. And I quit being amazed a long time ago because I found amazing grace was amazing. So we'll pray and then we will expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent us a lot of friends our way this morning, your friends and mine. We thank you that we can assemble together, and you've said wherever just two or three will gather together in your name, that you'd be present, and you were, because when we just had two or three, you were there. And we thank you for being here this morning, your presence and the presence of the Spirit of God. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you will aid me as I expound the scriptures. I'm constantly amazed that you would allow me to do that. And I ask that you remove me from this place, that you would be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten certainly would be. And anything that I say that should be remembered will be, maybe by sunset, maybe remembered in 6 months, maybe remembered several years from now. But Lord Jesus, when we preach the gospel, it's a time bomb, and it'll go off in somebody's life down the road, and I know that, and I thank you for that. I'm always amazed at your amazing grace. So be with us this day. Help any here who are infirm, who are going through tragedies health-wise, who are going through scheduled operations to come, who aren't exactly satisfied where they are in life with you, that we can get all that done, not us, but you through us. In Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. This morning we're reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 16. Some of you bring Bibles regularly and say, give me time to get there, and you're exactly right. Preachers shouldn't say, we're at 19:16, and it says 19:16, give you time to get there. And the story is related here of the rich young ruler. It's also found in Mark 10. It's found in Luke 18 and Luke 10. And each of those will give different details. And it's quite an interesting story, and I think we'll touch it in a way that you haven't heard it before, hopefully. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you'll love your neighbor as you do yourself. And the young man said unto him, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What is it I'm lacking? And Jesus said, if you'll be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. When the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall with difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have for this? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. I've heard this preached many, many different ways, and generally people will read this and they don't read the whole thing, and they stop each halfway and condemn anybody that has more money than they do. And that's not what it's about at all. this young man, if you'll read all those scriptures, you will find out that he came running to Jesus. He came running from somewhere. It doesn't give his name, doesn't say what kind of a ruler he was. It just said, behold, one came running unto him. Now, if you run to someone, you're obviously seeking something. We can tell if this man ran unto the teacher that he thought was coming, that he had a desire to learn something. He wanted to understand. So we want to get on his case. We don't want to jump down his throat. The man was trying to fulfill a need. Some of you came running here this morning. It might not have been physically running, but you said, well, so-and-so said he heard, and I heard, and he said, and we need to go down there and find out what's going on. I've got some empty holes in my life I need filled, and I have some needs I would like taken care of, and my way hadn't worked out too good, and I'm okay physically and financially, but spiritually, I'm not doing too good. And we better run down there and see what's going on. And this is what this young man had come to. He is obviously well-to-do. He was physically all right. He was mentally all right. But spiritually he was wrong. So he came to find out what this teacher he had obviously heard about had to say. So he ran to Jesus, and one of the other scriptures said, and he knelt before him, he honored him, and said, good master. When he called him good master, that meant teacher. He had heard he was a teacher. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This man was searching for eternal life. He was running to one who thought could teach him how to have eternal life. And he said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. Now this gentleman made three mistakes and maybe four in these series of scriptures. The first mistake he made was in the person of Christ. He called him good master, good teacher. Unfortunately, that's the way Jesus is presented to young people today in college and in high school when you're allowed to mention his name. But cornerstone theology, street theology, says yes, he was a good philosopher. He was a good teacher. He was a man of wisdom. He was a good example. And so they hold him up as these things, and then they stop there. It's true he was all those things, but the question that Jesus asked when he says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. In the Greek context, that's meaning a question. He's asking the young man, wait a minute. There is none good but God. Are you calling me God? You see, this whole thing could have been settled right then. All the young man had to do was to take up that conversation and say, well, I don't know, are you? And Jesus would have said what he said to the governor when he was in court, you said that I am, which in our language means you've got it, you better believe it. And that would have ended it. So Jesus was saying, wait a minute, you're coming to learn and you're calling me good. You're calling me God. Is that what you do? Do you really believe I'm God? And here was a perfect opportunity for this man to get all his questions answered, but he didn't follow up on it. He just let him go. So Jesus said, well, I'll tell you how to have eternal life. Keep the commandments. He knew this gentleman had heard of the commandments. You know that he knew he wasn't a theologian because he only named six of the Ten Commandments. We know he probably wasn't Jewish. At least he wasn't Orthodox, or he wasn't one who went to the temple regularly, because there were 613 laws the Orthodox Jew had to keep. And this kid, young fella, evidently didn't even know they existed, let alone what they were. So Jesus just threw six at him that he would break either through doing them, not doing them, or mentally by morning. He said, don't murder and don't commit adultery and don't steal and don't bear false witness. Try these for a few. If you can just do those, he's saying, I'll hold you faultless. If you'll just keep those commandments, I'll let you have eternal life. And this is what people think today. What do I have to do, they asked, to be saved? Mistake number two of this man was wondering, what commandments do I have to keep? thinking that he could be an inheritor of eternal life simply by keeping a commandment. One of the verses says, when he says, which commandment, says one. He's thinking, well, which one do I have to do? I mean, bless his heart, he isn't too bright. And in one of the verses in the Greek teaches that Jesus said, looked at him and fell in love with him. Didn't say why. He fell in love with him because he was so pitifully stupid. He was so spiritually ignorant. God felt sorry for him. You know how you feel sorry for some people who just ask the dumbest questions to you in the world, and you say, don't they know anything? And he asked Jesus, well, what commandment would I have to keep? Which one? So he ran six off for him. So he was unaware or misinformed. He was unaware of the way to eternal life, or had been misinformed by some of his theologians on the street corner who said, well, all you got to do is keep the rules and you in. And you heard that all your right life? Be good, act right, and you go to heaven when you die. Boy Scouts got a better program of that. And he said, if you will, notice Jesus said, if thou will enter into eternal life. What he was offering there was another opportunity. He gave him one. Do you know I'm God? Do you believe I'm God? The boy overlooked that. He missed the whole point. And now he said, well, here's a few commandments. If you would have eternal life, let me do that. He's saying, are you really seeking eternal life? And if he had stopped and said, look, I've got to have this. As far as I can tell, the death rate's 100%. And it looks like someday, some way, I'm going to, and I'm that smart. And I want to find out if religion is valid, if there is a spiritual realm to live in, and if there is such a thing of eternal life, I want to know about it. Jesus gave him his opportunity, said, if you would, then do these. Mistake number three was, he said, well, I've kept all those all my life. You know he's lying. He broke all six of them last week, like you and me. And you don't want your thoughts put up here on a screen from last week, and neither do I. And you see, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then you have to be your Savior. And you have to live an absolute, perfect, sinless life. And nobody's done that so far since Jesus. And he's saying, son, if you would, if you really want eternal life and you want to do this, do these things and you can have it. And the mistake of the boy was, his third mistake, is he thought he was all right. Said, I've kept these since I was a youth. What you talking about? I'm the right kind of guy. He had his own set of laws, you see, like you and I make up. Well, I can do this, but I can't do that, but I can do this a little. And I can't do that, but I can do this somewhat. If I do this too, I mean, it gets the matrix and so confused, you don't even understand your own theology, doesn't it? Because when you back it down, right's right, wrong's wrong, right will never be wrong, and wrong will never be right. Don't ever forget it. And you have an intrinsic set of values in you when you're born. You just know inherently some things that are wrong. You know as a little child, it's wrong to hit the puppy in the head with a hammer. Nobody has to tell you that. You know that that's just not a good thing to do. And you know when you get caught in the cookie jar that you had done something wrong. That's why you double up on your stealing and start lying, say, I wasn't in there, and you got to kick your cookies coming out your ears, nose, mouth, pockets, hands. Did you get in the cookies? No, ma'am. Looking right at her. See? You did it, and I did it. See? And then we have our own set of laws, though, that take care of this. And we have a silent agreement among ourselves that certain things are okay now that we've agreed they are. And they aren't. Someone here wrote me a letter. He's very, very, very concerned with the a partial abortion thing, rightly so. And I got some information on it. Someone sent me, or Brother Falwell sent me some information on it. And I saw some things on television. And the United States of America has convinced itself through non-voting, but just silent vote of the majority of the folks, that it's quite all right to pull a baby out of his mother's womb until only 3.5 inches of his head is left in, to puncture a hole in the back of his head, to insert a vacuum, and to suck his brains out, and then remove the little dead body. And we've convinced ourselves that that's perfectly all right. And something deep down inside of you, regardless which side of that issue that you take, just screams, no, it isn't. And it isn't. And we're upset about the Second World War, and rightly so, that 11,000 Jewish people and Poles and Russians were killed by Hitler and his godless people. And we get all upset over that, but we have killed 10 times more babies than Hitler ever did adults. And smile and go on about our business and really believe God's gonna wink at that and go right on blessing us. Ain't gonna happen. So this young man had set his own set of values. Why, I've kept this from my youth up. I've done what's right. No, you hadn't. You see, he missed his real problem. His real problem was murder. He had never even contemplated stabbing somebody and killing them. His problem wasn't adultery. The rich young ruler doesn't say whether he was married or not, or looking for a wife or whatever, but he's wealthy in a country of poverty. He has no problem finding sex as he needs it. That wasn't his problem, and he doesn't need to steal anything. Man's wealthy. What's he need to steal? And his problem wasn't false witness. He probably was the one who could control the courts, if so be. He honored his father and mother. If he was a prince, a young ruler, his father was king. That wasn't his problem. And those things that Jesus said to him, that wasn't his problem. His problem was that he was a rich young ruler and asked Jesus how he could have eternal life and what he needed to do, what one thing he needed to do. And Jesus knew who he was and what he was, and he said, I'll tell you what, if you want to be perfect, which means go on to maturity, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And that isn't standard for everybody. My friend Fred Collins over there is a materially wealthy man. He's earned every dime. I knew him when he was poor. And he is a spiritually wealthy man. I knew him when he was lost, and I've known him since he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he, not Fred, but this rich young ruler, had a problem, you see. He was depending on his riches to get him through. It always had. It was always the answer to any of his problems, and Jesus knew that. And he knew how much he loved his riches. So Jesus was just testing him. He was saying, well, let's see. Do you love me and what I promise you later more than what you're in love with now? That was the question. And he tested him. He said, if you do, go get rid of all that, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. He was just testing to see how sincere a guy was. This isn't for everybody. No one would ask you to sell your home and give it to the poor and come down here and help us on Sundays. That would be absurd. No one's mad if you've applied your talents and your abilities and God has blessed you greatly. Nobody's mad at that. Said, well, when the young man heard the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I've heard 100 preachers stop right here and damn anybody who had any money. Just stop right here. I mean, really. See. Well, and it's generally the people who don't have any who are mad at the people who do. And they never get it quite right. Don't be mad at Henry Ford for having $100 million. Because if Henry Ford didn't have his $100 million, then 100,000 people wouldn't have a job. If it wasn't for him, there wouldn't be a you. If there wasn't somebody who had applied themselves and made a great deal of money and expanded their business that you work in, the field you work in, you wouldn't even have a job. And if you're really mad at him, then do something about it. Find out what he did and go thou and do likewise. It will happen to you too. And it never says in here that he went away sorrowful, lost, on his way to hell, didn't follow Jesus, wouldn't sell his goods and give them to the poor. It just said he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, it's one thing to ask me to give up everything and do something, and quite another to ask Fred. Fred had quite more to lose. It reminds me of the story of the chicken and the pig walking down the street. And they're walking down the street and passed a restaurant, and it said, going out of business. So what kind of business is this? They said, well, it's a breakfast place. They serve ham and eggs, and they're having a tough time. And the chicken said, man, that's it. Something like that touches me. Let's go in there and make a contribution. And the pig said, wait, just a minute. You talking about a contribution? I'm talking about forever. I'm talking about definite commitment here. You're going to lay an egg, they're going to fry me. World of difference, isn't there? So when they asked this gentleman, they said, well, just go with that. Jesus knew how much he was in love with his material possessions, you see. Might have been that Mercedes. Might have been the Rolex. Might have been the house at the beach. Might have been pride. Might have been anything. But he was in love with that, and Jesus said, are you willing to give that up for me? That's what he was saying. And now here's the dilemma. The young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And the scripture does not say what he did. He went away sorrowful at once, of course. Wouldn't you be? Jennifer Sykes' son went to India, as I told you, to be a missionary last week, about Friday. He'll be there today or tomorrow. And the devil is going to show him those hordes of people, lost and undone and poverty-stricken and no hope to do what he came to do. And about Tuesday, he's going to get to wondering if he did the right thing or not. Believe me. But he'll fight through that. He'll go to his room and he'll get out his scriptures and he'll get on his knees and say, Lord, you sent me here. You do it. I'll be glad to help. Just do it through me. And he'll be okay. Now, this young man, Bible doesn't say what he did. Did he go away and say, man, you're asking too much? I've worked hard for what I've gotten, and I don't know. You seem to be a good teacher and a good philosopher, but I'm not giving up all I have to follow you. No, the answer is no. Bible doesn't say that. Did he go and say, well, what I have now and what this man is promising, since he said that to me, I've asked a few questions and talked to some of his followers, and this gentleman claims to be the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the Christ. This is the one God sent. And as far as I can see, this is God on earth. And now I'll weigh what I have against helping him in his ministry and following him. And did he make a decision there and do that? And go back to Jesus and say, now I know, and I've thought about this. And if you want everything I have, it's yours. Jesus didn't say he'd take it. Sometimes he just wants to see if you're available to give it and willing to. I've known people who have said, well, I'm willing to give it all, Lord, and I will. You want me to be a missionary? Fine. Preacher? Fine. Whatever. Inner city pastor? Fine. Whatever you want. And they had great, great material goods. And he didn't say it, but it was obvious he had said it to them. Spiritually, no, I just want to see if you were willing to give it. And then doubled what they had where they were. You see, God doesn't need you to feed the poor. He can feed them without you. And he doesn't need you to run the church or me. He can do it without us. And he can take care of all the problems without anything we have. But he said, look, why don't you be a helper? I know how much money is important to you. It doesn't mean a thing to me. I own all the gold that was ever made. I made it. The diamonds in the hills that you work for, I can run out there with a spade and pick them all up tomorrow. I put them there. I know where the uranium is and the platinum is, son. I put this all together. You going to come at me with a $100 check and think you did something? Get real. But he's just saying, if it means that much to you, and money to you is physical energy, it's bread on your table and clothes on your back and medicine for your body and a home to live in and a car to drive and to be able to be comfortable and all, it's very, very important to you and very important to me. So he's just testing, saying, will you give up what's important to you to help me? So this man left sorrowful. We don't know what decision he made. I pray one day we'll see him. And he'll say, guess what I did? I came back and found Jesus and said, you know, I want to follow you. And then tell some wonderful story of what happened. If it stops with that, it's a wonderful story. But he turned immediately, Jesus did, to his disciples and said, look, verily, truly, I say unto you, that a rich man shall with difficulty, and some versions will say hardly, with difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, well, why would he say that? He said, well, it's obvious. If you begin at start having a desire for mammon, for money instead of God, and you let the money take over your life instead of you taking over it, you're in trouble. Because the more you make, the harder it is to give it up and follow Jesus. And so it becomes a difficult thing. And the more money you make, some folks begin to think how important they are. Because money's king in our economy, is it not? He who has the gold makes the rules is the golden rule in America. And so it's kind of the more prestige and income you have, the world will put you on a pedestal, and you can kind of write your own laws. And when you start doing that, it's real dangerous because you start depending on your ability instead of God's ability. And he said, I'm going to say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And most people will stop right there and say, see there, if you have any money, you ain't going to help. It's easier to put a camel through a needle. Well, read the rest of it. When his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed then, saying, who then can be saved? You see, they were former Jews. And in the Jewish tradition, if you had been blessed with material goods, then obviously God liked you better than those poor people. And they could tell how close you were to God because of your material blessings. So they wondered, wait a minute, man, who can be saved if the rich folks can't? But Jesus beheld them and said, listen, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What's impossible? What is possible? Well, it's impossible for me to put a camel through the eye of a needle. And the word needle there in the original language means a sewing needle, actually a surgeon's needle. It's not talking about, as some of the liberal folks, there's a gate in Jerusalem, and there's a big gate where the caravans come through. But at night, if you get there late and you're getting home late and you got a camel with you and he's loaded down with goods, there's a little door over there on the right, and they'll still let you in the city past dark, but you have to unload the camel to get him through. And they call that the needle's eye. And some people were saying, well, that's it, and you can squeeze in. That isn't what God is saying. He's saying, look, with man, this is impossible, but putting a real live double humpback camel through the eye of a needle is nothing for me. I can do it in a heartbeat. And because my heart quit beating, I can put the rich man in heaven too. Maybe a little more difficult. You see, if he gets religion, as you call it, his wife may not, and she may not like his lifestyle now. And grief may come through that. She may say, well, I'm not living with this. I'm leaving. It happens. Call Ted Turner. Ask if it happens. Miss Fonda got saved. I mean, she was in Vietnam. All the soldiers over here wanted to kill her. The whole country turned against her. And Jane Fonda got in a little church in Atlanta and accepted the Lord Jesus. And now they have her speak. It's called preaching. They have her speak at places. Stands right up. And her husband said, I can't abide with this, man. I've cursed religion and told people they were the weak people. And I can't live with this. I saw him on TV last night. Jane won. But Jesus said, look, I don't care who you are and what you've got. I can still get you into heaven. So, well, how can he let this man into heaven? And he said, well, he told this one up here how to do it. Come and follow me. Nothing to do with the commandments. If you're not going to follow him, you're not going to obey the commandments anyway. It has to do with come and follow me. He'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the things in your life. And the apostles didn't know what to do. So Peter, and he's always been rambunctious. They should have named me Peter. You know, he's the one jumped in the water and started to fight. And, you know, he cut the guy's ear off. Malchus cut his ear. You know how he was. And it just jumps right into something. And Peter said, wait a minute. We're forsaking everything. I let the fish boat go, Jack, and a net. Don't sound like much to you, but it's a living to him. He said, what am I going to get out of all this? What shall we have? And Jesus said, listen, I say unto you, you have followed me. In the regeneration, and that word is only used twice in the Bible. Once talking about the regeneration of the soul, the Holy Spirit regenerating you once you accept the Lord as your Savior. And again in Revelation at the regeneration, talking about when Jesus comes back and regenerates and takes the curse off the earth. And we'll see real flowers and hear real music and know what real love is and appreciate one another like we're supposed to. In the regeneration, back like he started it, when it's back like that again. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, wasn't that something to put on a bunch of rag muffins? Here's 12 of them pitched together, one a doctor and some fishermen and a tax collector. And here they are, and as if things aren't bad enough, it's them and Jesus against the entire world, and one of them isn't worth a hoot, Judas. So here they are, a football team with a coach, 11 of them. Supposed to turn the world upside down. Roman Empire's in charge. And Jesus said, just follow me like I just told that man. If he will come back and follow me, I'll take care of him like I'm going to take care of you. And you 12 were the first ones to start. You 11, Judas ain't getting nothing but hell. But you 11 are going to sit and judge. You'll be the judges. We're going to put you in the most important position there is in the regeneration. You still believe it? You want to leave now? They said, we'll go on with you. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So he's saying, I don't care if you're giving up multimillions to follow me or you're giving up a fishing net. I just want to see if you're willing to give up that which you love most to put me in that position. I want to be what you love most. And all I'm asking you is, will you follow me and trust me and let me take care of the details? So he's asking the disciples and he's asking you, saying, are you still calling me good master? Are you still calling me teacher? Or are you calling me God? Are you trying to reach eternal life by keeping some set of rules, either in the scriptures or those you made up? Or are you going to follow me to inherit eternal life? Are you going to believe that your righteousness is the way, the truth, and the life, or my way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And puts to you this morning and to me, saying, I don't know. Well, he does, but I don't. I don't know what you hold most dear. But would you give that up if you were called upon by God just to follow him with nothing but a promise that he'll take care of it later? Oh, that's a big question, isn't it? So what's your one thing that keeps you from running to Jesus? Maybe your money. Maybe your prestige. It may be the girlfriend you can't turn loose of, or the boyfriend. Maybe bottles. Maybe needles. Maybe pills. May just be attitude. It may be what will others think. It can be 100 different things. But you need to look at yourself like this young man did and say, what is the one thing? Because it'll all come down to one. All those other little pieces will fall in line. What is the one thing that's keeping me from believing Jesus is who he says he was, that he'll do what he said he would do, and I can thoroughly trust that for eternity? What is that one block that's keeping me from running to him? And all of them are different. And you need to consider that this morning. And maybe you'll go away like the rich young ruler, sorrowful because, boy, she is pretty. And maybe, you know, I've tried to get off drugs and I've tried to quit drinking, which are drugs. And it's just so hard. And I just don't think I can give that up. But go and be like him and be sorrowful and turn your life around and say, wait a minute. This is my last chance, perhaps, to get right with God. Perhaps this is the one time in my life that I was born for. That I would come and hear an ignorant preacher try to expound the word of God. But somehow it came through to me that if I try to go by my way, I ain't going. And until I'm willing to give it all up and accept Jesus on his terms and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're the God of heaven. I believe you're the Savior, the Christ who came. I believe you died on an old rugged cross and shed your blood that I could be saved. By faith, I'm going to accept you as my Lord and my Savior and my God. And just by faith, I'm going to turn my life completely over to you. Now let's see what you can do with a dog like me. Then you'll see him. Then the light will come on. then you have found the Savior of the Scriptures. For all he asked was a willing heart, a willing mind, and to make yourself available. You see, he already loves you more than you love him. We know that from an old cross on a hill, don't we? I pray for somebody here. I see them every week. Bless their heart. And I'll say, well, I'm praying for you. And he'll say, save you. And uses a term we don't need to say here. Save your breath. And he's always making fun of me, he thinks. Well, pray for this fella. And he'll put his hand on his head. I always say, well, I'll be glad to. Give me his name. And I'll also include you because you obviously need it worse than he does. And I'll say, why don't you come down one Sunday? No, I'm not coming. You can count on it. I'm not coming. He thinks that's hurting me. He thinks I'm missing something by him not being here. He thinks he has something maybe I want. He's living in darkness. He can't even do that right. He's down here drunk as a goat every week. Chasing women, never can catch one. Curses the church, dislikes what I'm doing here, but I'm about 100 pounds too big for him to voice his opinion. But you see, we just go right on, and I just say, I'm going to keep praying for you. But I'm tempted to do like Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest evangelists, Baptist preacher from England, rocked two continents with the gospel. He'd walk down the streets of London, and his being and his message and his power at that time given by God was so great, people would come out of stores and walk up to him and say, Dr. Spurgeon, I'm a sinner and need to be saved. What do I have to do? I mean not come to the church, just walk up to him and say it. And he was praying for a certain store owner. And he saw him and kept praying for him. And every time he'd see him, he'd say, Bob, yes, that I'm praying for you to get saved, accept the Lord. And he did this for about a year, and there was no response. Till one day, Charlie saw him on the street and said, Bob, yeah, I said, I have changed my prayer. He said, what do you mean? He said, I'm no longer praying for you. Starting this week, I'm going to start praying against you that God takes you out of the way, you hindering people. He said, oh, please, no, 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 no. He knew the man's reputation and the prayers he got answered. And God does that in the Psalms. The imprecatory Psalms are always, read them, boy, they're scary. Take my enemies and beat their teeth out with a rock. I mean, it gets heavy. It gets heavy, you see, because God will love you to a point to where you say, look, leave me alone. I've heard this all my life. I'm obviously happy the way I am. I'll answer things my way. I'll take care of it. How about just getting out of my life? And there will come a point where he'll say, is that what you really want? Okay. I'll never bother you again. And when you go to services like this or watch Dr. Stanley on TV or whoever, you're in a situation where the gospel is preached, and you've had it happen to you before. You've sat there and felt something inside of you. You don't know what it is. You just felt what it is. It's God coming by. And you felt a pull on your heart, and you saying, you know, I've heard this a long time, and I really ought to do something about this. That little feeling you've had so many times. And some of you have answered it, and some of you haven't. Please understand there is a day when God doesn't come by anymore. He says, if that's the way you want it, I'm sorry. That's the way you can have it. Hard news, isn't it? But the good news is the news he gave that rich young ruler. Said, son, I'm God. All you got to do is make yourself available and follow me and you in. How easy it was, and the boy made it difficult. How easy it is for you this morning, wherever you sit, and whoever you are, and whatever your blockage is to the Savior, how easy it is if you'll just say, wait a minute, I'm wrong. Boy, that's hard to say, isn't it? I'm wrong. The Lord Jesus is right. I'm a sinner by choice. I've never repented of my sin. I've never asked him into my heart. If I died today, I'm not fooling myself. I'd go straight to hell, and I know it. And if that's your position today, don't leave here and go away grieved and sorrowful and have to worry about it. Get it settled this morning. Just where you are, and I don't ask you to raise your hand or sign cards or come to the front. It's time for you to do business with God. It isn't even my business. I'm the pizza delivery boy. And I just deliver the message and tell you, if this sounds like a Savior that can do it for you, I suggest you accept him. If you're happy with your prospects for eternal life with what you're doing, then keep on. But you're going to have to make a choice. Everybody is. And to not choose him is to make a choice against him. So do as you will this morning as we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come and proclaim the gospel. And I believe that somewhere down the line that the rich young ruler came back to you and said, "What can I do to be saved?" And you told him, as the jailer told Peter, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." And it's so easy, and maybe in its simplicity is why it's so difficult. But Lord Jesus, if there are those here this morning who don't know you as personal Lord and Savior, would you touch their heart? Would you let them understand that there's no way out? You can't work your way out, be good your way out, follow the commandments for a way out. Can't buy your way out, and you can't be popular to get your way out. The only way out of the human condition is to accept Jesus and have that human being recreated, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and made a new creature in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that there are those here this morning who will abide by that and will accept you. And if we don't know it now, we'll know it later, because you gave that gift to me. And I have an eternity to find out who did and who didn't. Touch hearts. Touch souls. Bless us as we go to our homes. Thank you for a place to preach. Thank you for friends who provide us places to preach here and over on the beach during the summer. How good you are to us. Be with those in the hospital that I saw Friday, Lord. If there's any way that you would raise them up, they're in terrible, terrible condition. It doesn't look good. I pray that they could hear the story of Jesus as we presented it, even in their comatose state, and that they've settled things with you. For if we don't make that choice before we leave here, then we spend eternity without you. What an awful thought. Goodness, your love, your blood, your salvation. In Christ's name I pray, and for his holy sake, amen and amen.